Our Old Testament reading comes from Daniel 10, verses 1 through 21. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these, except Michael, your prince. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament reading comes from 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 11. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join with me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word. And Lord, while it teaches some things that are hard for us to understand, Lord, I do pray that you would give us clarity of thought. And in word, Lord, I do pray that you would guide my words by your Spirit this morning. Guide our ears to hear the truths of your Scripture, and guide our eyes to see those truths as well. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Daniel and what you taught him and what you are teaching us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Probably many of you as believers have experienced one point or another where you've maybe prayed for something for a long time. And maybe it's to get married, or maybe it's about a particular job or something along those lines. And the Lord answers that prayer. And so you're excited to enter into what that new chapter is or that new season that the Lord has provided. And you get into it, and maybe it's a new marriage. In fact, I thought about this last week as Andrea and I were at a wedding for her cousin and the excitement of a new chapter. But what a lot of couples don't realize as they get married is that you're going to have problems you're not foreseeing down the road. And I see the married couples in here kind of laughing and smiling and nodding at that. And, you know, the reality is, too, is that many of you, if you've prayed for a new job or something exciting and the Lord opens that door, suddenly you're into it for 3 or 4 weeks and you go, this isn't exactly what I thought. This is harder than what I thought it was going to be. Let me say, too, brothers and sisters, that I think church can be this way for us. You know, especially when you plant a church, you start something brand new. You've got big vision, big ideas, all kinds of things. And then we're into it for a while. It's a lot of work. And suddenly we're going to go, this isn't exactly what I thought. Is the Lord in our midst, in the midst of things where he answers prayers and he is providing and doing things, but things don't turn out the way that we plan or necessarily the way that we like? Well, yes, he is. And I think this chapter of the book of Daniel reminds us of this truth. In our passage today, Daniel, the passage reminds us here in verses 1 through 3. Let's read those first here again. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of those of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. What's going on here? Well, partly, you know, as it gives us the date, the third year of Cyrus, part of what this is telling us, okay, is that actually, you know, what God's people and Daniel have been praying for is taking place. When Cyrus comes into power, the people of God get to go back to the promised land. But guess what? It's not an easy thing. They get back there. Temple worship isn't the way that it used to be. The temple actually is in ruins, and there's no wall there. And so, you know, life is just hard. And then God presents a vision to Daniel. He gets a vision of the future. And you know what the vision says? Guess what? Things are going to get harder. And then after they get hard, that power is going to go away, which is Persia. And then another one's going to come, and it's going to be Greece, and things are going to get harder again. And Daniel is kind of like exhausted by all of it and just says, I have no strength. I don't even know what to do with this. We don't fully understand from this text here in chapter 10. And I want to tell you that chapter 10 is connected to 11 and 12. And so all of these things are going to be interconnected as we go through them. But we don't fully understand at this point the vision that God gave Daniel. We don't have a lot of details about it. What we do know, though, according to the text, is that Daniel understood it. He understood what God revealed, and it caused him to mourn. Daniel here mourns probably for his people. It's interesting that Daniel doesn't go back to the promised land with many of the people of God, but he recognizes the struggle and suffering. And so what he's doing here is he's mourning for them. The idea here that he stays away from delicacies and wine is, in a sense, to mourn with God's people who are suffering, to kind of join them in their struggle and in their experience, because Daniel had those delicacies provided to him in the place where he served. And so as God makes it clear to Daniel here through his word that God is with his people, but they're going to go through hard times, and even though circumstances are changing around him, God's plans are often different than ours. God's plans are often different than ours. And so what are we to do in the midst of finding that out? We are to trust God. We are to trust God. This is the theme of the book of Daniel. We trust God in the midst of circumstances that we don't necessarily like or even understand. We are to trust God even when we are in mourning for the reality he has us or our brothers and sisters in Christ walking through. And I think it's commendable that Daniel does a fast from food and some of the delicacies. And it's interesting, it struck me this morning, I read an article this morning. 2 weeks ago, I did an illustration about the church in China and what the pastors are doing there to stand against the government, which is telling them they can't preach the gospel. Apparently, last night, which is kind of when Sunday morning is, the government swept into many of those churches and they pulled the pastors out to jail them as they preached the gospel. So our brothers and sisters throughout the world are suffering for the sake of the gospel. And one thought I had this morning is, as Daniel kind of mourns with his people, let's take a moment just now and let's pray for the church in China. So join with me in prayer. God, we do lift up our brothers and sisters, Lord, that are under oppression and attack over in China. And we do pray that you would encourage those saints and be with them. Lord, we mourn for these days where your gospel is actually sometimes violently being opposed. We pray that you would encourage the church and build it up. Give strength to those saints and protect them. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. In verses 4 through 9 here, Daniel receives another vision. Read with me the words of this vision. It says, "On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words were like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw the great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground." The event here reminds me of Paul in Acts chapter 9. You remember when Paul is on the road and suddenly he gets a vision of the living Christ, and the men around him, they don't see it, but they sense something's going on. And it actually is so overwhelming. It literally drops Paul to his knees, and Paul hears the words of Jesus, "Why are you persecuting me?" The text says here that Daniel saw the great vision and his strength left him and he was afraid. Now here is the $64,000 question that everybody wants to know. Who is standing before Daniel? Is this Christ before the incarnation, or is this an angel? Well, the description of the man clothed in linen bears immense similarities, I will tell you, to the description of angelic beings in Ezekiel 1. In fact, as I read Ezekiel 1 this last week, I was blown away by the similarity of the description. The word beryl is used as it describes these angelic beings. And so I'm going to argue that this is likely an angel that stands before Daniel here. There are other reasons that I think we see that in this text, and we'll get there. But, you know, some do argue that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus because it's similar to the description that Revelation 1 gives of Jesus standing before the church before John in that vision. But I will tell you that it's a bit problematic to think that this is Jesus, and here's why. Because according to what this angel says, this being says, that actually the prince of Persia stopped me from being able to come to you for 21 days. Nobody can stop Jesus, the Almighty God. And then when the text also says that he required Michael's help in order to escape, well, it would be ridiculous for the God of the universe to need one of his beings that he created to help him in any way. And so I think we need to clearly understand that while it is an overwhelming vision for him, this is a vision of an angel that stands before Daniel here. Nonetheless, while angels do not bear God's image the way that we do as his creatures, okay, and the text makes it clear, they don't come just as sort of a special effect just to show off. They come actually as representatives for the God of heaven. And so in a sense, Daniel, as he sees him, is to know that the presence of God is with him, and the angels that God commands come to give a message to him. This whole scenario is overwhelming to him. Could you imagine seeing this angelic being that looks like this standing before you? It actually removes Daniel's strength from him, and he is afraid. And as a Christian, we are to trust God and endure. Brothers and sisters, hear me on this. When our strength is depleted and when we are afraid. I know that there's no sermon notes in your bulletin today, but if you are taking notes, here's the point number one that I would give you is this, is that part of what this text is to encourage all of us as believers is that we are to be strong and of good courage in Christ Jesus. And so this is kind of point one. We are to be strong and of good courage in Christ when things haven't turned out the way we hoped and our strength is depleted. Strong and of good courage in Christ when things haven't turned out the way we hoped and our strength is depleted. There was a missionary pastor in Peru. His name was Jerry Gutierrez, and he actually grew up in Peru and became part of a terrorist organization called the Shining Path Terrorists. They were a communist organization that committed great terrorism throughout Peru. And somewhere along the lines, God met this man. He converted to Christianity, and his life was changed. And so he entered the ministry. And like many pastors, like any person that's ever gone through any stage in life, we all have big visions and we're hoping for great things. And then suddenly like difficulties arise and you go, this doesn't look the way that I thought. But anyways, he testified to a friend of his that in the midst of his ministry, as he had planted a church there in Peru, this same terrorist organization that he had once been a part of came and they persecuted his people. They actually bazooka'd a house in which five of the members of his church were killed. In the midst of all those things, he said there was a discipline case in his church, and it actually split the church. He had people very upset with him. He was experiencing also great apostasy, where some people would say that they were believers, but then would actually renounce their faith. He was betrayed, criticized, spit upon, and as he writes to a pastor friend of his who was concerned about him, he said, you know, there is no reason on earth for me to think that anyone is with me. And yet somehow, I know that the Lord is. And he says, I am experiencing the peace of Christ and the peace of God, which indwells my heart, and I'm able to endure. It is that, it is the peace of God and the Spirit of God that causes that pastor and all of us to be strong and courageous. I think it's important for us to just recognize, first and foremost, that life is hard. It doesn't mean that life is not joyous and doesn't have good things, or that we should just be downtrodden all the time. But you know, the reality of life is that we live in a broken world where sin runs rampant and life is difficult. But the vision ultimately of the might of the Lord, even when you think about this, okay, the picture of this angel is a picture of great strength and might. And so he is a created being of the God of heaven. And it's a picture that should give Daniel some hope that actually there is an army of angels that are very mighty who are fighting on behalf of God's people. We can't even imagine the might and strength of our Lord. He is with us. He is with those Christians in China as their pastors are being pulled out of churches. He is with his church there. He is the mighty one who is by his Spirit here with us now. He is the one who gives us strength, and he is the one who encourages us in our weakness. In those moments where maybe life has gotten so hard with your job or with your marriage, with your relationship with your children, and you're confessing before the Lord, God, I have no strength left. I don't even know how to go on. Your Lord says to you, I am with you. Be strong and courageous. We are given an amazing glimpse here in this chapter of the spiritual battle that is going on in our midst. It's almost as if a curtain is pulled up for a moment and Daniel gets a glimpse. And by the scriptures, it gives us a glimpse into the reality of the spiritual battle around us. Look at verses 10 through 12. The text says this, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Daniel here is to understand that the Lord loves him, and he hears his prayers. This was part of the theme of what Angel preached last week. The Lord hears his prayers, and he answers the prayers of his people. And here, Daniel is hearing that same message. And can you imagine that this angelic being shows up and says, Daniel, you are greatly loved, and the Lord hears your prayers. This encourages Daniel in his weakness, and it encourages us as well. My sermon's out of order here. One second. When we too find ourselves in the midst of trials and difficulties and things that we don't understand, and when our strength is depleted, when we are crying out to the Lord in our anguish and pain, often we doubt, brothers and sisters, that God hears us, that he is paying attention. And partly, I would tell you, we doubt because we don't really think that we're worthy of the love of our God. We think, well, if only I was Daniel, if only I was one greatly loved like him, then God would hear me and he would be with me. Here's the reality of the gospel that you are to hear. You are greatly loved through Christ Jesus. You are his beloved sons and daughters. You are heirs of the kingdom of God. And when you pray, your Lord hears. Your Lord hears. And in the midst of those moments where your strength is gone, I want you to hear these words that are said to Daniel and hear them yourselves. The Lord loves you. He is with you. O child of God, greatly loved. Part of how we endure and continue to be strong and courageous is we are to know that we are loved and that God hears our prayers. The angel assures Daniel of these truths, but he also reveals something else we are to understand. Look at verses 13 through 14 here. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. The implications of what the angel says here are far-reaching and gives us a glimpse which probably causes more questions than answers to some degree. But here's a few things that this text seems to be indicating, is that when it says the prince of the kingdom of Persia, apparently what is likely happening here is that while Persia is oppressing God's people, there was a demonic being behind that. He had stationed himself over Persia and actually was affecting the people of God. And actually, as he wars with this angel, he prevents him from coming to Daniel for 21 days. It means that we are to understand something about the world that we live in, that there is a demonic influence behind evil and evil kingdoms on the earth. One of the reality is, okay, it brings up certain questions here immediately. So if there was a demon over Persia, and then later on we learn that there's a demon that seems to be behind Greece, is there a demon that sets itself up in every location on earth? Is there one in Lake Nona? Is there one in St. Cloud? Is there one in Kissimmee? One in Orlando? Well, okay, here's the thing. We could speculate on this, and I'm going to tell you honestly, we don't really know. But what we are to know is this, is that they were given a glimpse of this in Daniel to recognize the reality that when there is evil on earth, there is more to it than just human sin. There is spiritual darkness and demonic powers behind it. Secondly, You know, it's difficult for us to imagine this mighty angel of God, as he is described here, being stopped by something demonic for 21 days. Again, this is why I don't believe this is pre-incarnate Jesus, because he could not be stopped by them. But, you know, let's think about this for a second. Really, God's servant could be affected by this demon stopping him? Are they mightier than these angels? Are they, in fact, mightier than the Lord? Well, of course, they are not mightier than the Lord. But I think one of the things that we have to recognize is that the demonic realm is real and it is powerful and not to be trifled with. Now, hear me carefully on this, okay? We are given a glimpse here of the reality that there is a spiritual battle going on in our midst. It is wrong for us, I believe, as Christians, to walk around like it's just neutral ground, what we do as believers. We are at war with the kingdom of darkness. And I'm going to tell you later how we deal with the reality that we're at war. But partly what this gives us is a glimpse of the reality that actually there is an enemy, and he wants to attack God's children, and he is not without power. Now, again, he is not as powerful as our Lord. Our Lord is far more powerful than he is. But lastly, I want to say this, okay? That it seems that Satan has two strategies he uses in his battle against God and his people. And here's the first one. The first one is that he gives you such a heightened awareness of his reality that we just become afraid of him. And then we kind of start looking for demonic activity under every corner, and we believe that actually he's more powerful than we are. This is one of his strategies, and here's what it does to us, is it actually takes our eyes off of the Lord Jesus, which is where our eyes are to be fixed, and puts them on Satan himself. But here's strategy number two that he uses, and this is the one I think he uses the most in the West. He makes us forget that he exists at all, or that he has any influence. And so we kind of walk through the world not recognizing that there is an enemy who seeks God's people to devour. Abraham Kuyper, who is a theologian, once said this. He said, if once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came into view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. Brothers and sisters, we are to know that the spiritual battle is present, and it is real. So be strong and courageous and know that there is a spiritual war. If you're taking notes, this would be number two for you. Be strong and courageous and know that there is a spiritual war that we are engaged in. When I first entered the ministry about 6 years ago this September, I worked for 2 years before coming here, and I was an assistant pastor. And I remember I didn't get to preach every Sunday, but the Sundays I did get to preach, I'd be studying the passage and I was excited to preach and things like that. And lo and behold, almost every Saturday night, Andrea and I, before I would preach Sunday morning, would get into the most awful argument that there was. I mean, and sometimes, literally nothing got physically abusive or anything like that, but we would just shout at each other and we would get so mad. And I remember one night before I had to preach Sunday morning, we were literally yelling at each other until midnight that night. And slowly but surely, what started to be revealed to me is that actually something more than just our argument was going on. There was some sense in which we were under a spiritual attack and it was affecting us. Now, I'm not suggesting here that that's the only reason that happened, that our sin wasn't involved. But no, I would tell you that I think our sin was exasperated in those moments because we were coming under spiritual attack for what the Lord had called us to do. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, it's not just pastors he goes after. You are his kingdom of priests. And the enemy goes after you. Husbands and wives, have you ever noticed, like sometimes when you're, teaching your children the ways of the gospel, that you'll be kind of butting heads, or maybe you've actually just shared the gospel with a neighbor, the Lord's doing some things in your midst, and suddenly you experience these things that are like, what is going on? Why is this happening? Or your car breaks down, or other things like that. Now, again, what I'm telling you in this moment may make you start to think, wow, there's demons under every rock and under every corner. And I want us, number one, to always focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Keep our eyes focused on him. But I think as oftentimes our Western error is to pretend that none of that exists and we just sort of rationalize it away, I'm encouraging you to be aware of the reality of the spiritual battle in our midst. You know, as I tell you these things, I want to make just a couple other comments about it. Number one, a Christian believer cannot be possessed by a demon. I want to be very clear on that, okay? Scripturally, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, no demon can possess you. It's not a possible thing. But I will tell you this, that I do believe a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit can be oppressed by the enemy. We need to have heightened awareness and fix our eyes on Christ and know, number one, that we are loved and that he is with us. We are also at war and we need to dress for battle. It's interesting that, you know, Ephesians 6 talks about, you know, like putting on the armor of faith. And I'm going to get it wrong if I try and say it here, so I won't go through the list. But, you know, we are to clothe ourselves for battle. And I think sometimes as Christians, it's so easy for us to kind of put flip-flops on like we're going to the beach and not live in the reality that actually we are heading into war every day. And actually, when you come to worship this morning, prepare for the battle. Prepare for the battle, because as we sing God's praises, the enemy hates that. He hates God being praised, but he is going to be vanquished and has been vanquished by the power of Christ. So I tell you these things, should you be afraid? Well, no. The text tells you actually the opposite. Look with me at verses 15 through 17 here. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. One in the likeness of the children of man touched Daniel. Again, the question comes up, is this Jesus pre-incarnate? Well, I think again, because of the reality of what is said here at the end, this is not, but it's the angel comforting Daniel as a representative for the God of heaven. Daniel feels powerless and weak, and even as he thinks about the reality that he's talking to the Lord, this overwhelming sense of God's holiness has got to be before him. His own sin, as all of us, knowing that we are sinners and have broken God's law, is before us. And we feel like, who are we? What could we do? And even more than that, probably for many of us, we would sense, what significance do I have? I'm so small. I'm so nothing in the eyes of most of the world. And yet, God loves his children and visits us. And so the reality is that our Lord comforts Daniel in his weakness, and he comforts us in those times of trial. Look at verses 18 through 21 here. And again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these, except Michael, your prince. The words of this angel are the words of God, of the living Christ, and of the Holy Spirit to the children of God. And here's what he says, O man and O woman greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as Daniel heard those words, the one who said, there is no breath left in my mouth, no strength, Daniel says, these words strengthen me. And he was able to stand. And so it is with our Christ who strengthens us for the battle that we walk through, for the war that we are in. Let me tell you that in and of ourselves, we can't stand against the powers of darkness. But the reality is that God has not only saved us and redeemed us as his children, but he calls us into that battle working alongside him. Now, what do we do in terms of the battle against the spiritual realm? Do we muscle up our guns and kill? Isn't that the way of war? No, actually, you know what the way of Christian battling is? Rather we die. rather we die, and here's what I mean by that. We actually follow the risen Christ who leads the church into battle through his means of victory. You know, these pastors and these church members that are being taken out of churches over in China, some of them will die for that. That is the path to Christ's victory. It's mysterious to our eyes and to our ears. We don't fully understand that, but here's why we can be confident that it is the path to victory, and this is how we battle against the kingdom of darkness, is we follow the risen Christ who leads his church through battle through his death on the cross. The cross actually not only provides the forgiveness for our sins, but according to Colossians 2, and this is a mind-blowing thing, through the cross of Jesus, Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities and made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them. That's the power of the cross, that Jesus, through his death, actually disarmed the spiritual realm and the spiritual powers. The church and all of us as believers are in union with Jesus, with the suffering of Jesus. And when we experience the cross, we know that through it, Jesus conquers his and our enemies. Now, what am I talking about? Does that mean all of us are going to die a violent death or be persecuted? Well, maybe some of us will. But you know what it also means? It means that actually when we are willing to lay down our lives for the sake of our neighborhoods and for those that are around us, for the sake of our families, and follow the living Christ, we are to know that he is with us. When we get on our knees and we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the Lord hears that prayers and he is active in enabling and helping us. Whom should we fear ultimately? What Jesus shows through his victory and his death on the cross is that he came back to life and he has disarmed the powers of spiritual darkness. So death has no victory and death has no sting. The angel says after these words to Daniel that he goes to fight the prince of Persia, and behold, after him, the prince of Greece will come. It basically is this, and this is probably what disheartened Daniel, is that the next evil human kingdom will rise up and Satan legions will war against God's people again and again and again. And so they will to the very end. I want to read you a section of scripture that comes from Revelation. I think it's relevant to part of what this passage is teaching us. Revelation 12. You can flip there if you want, but if not, just listen to these words. Revelation is a book that talks about the final victory in the end and the final battle of God against the enemy. But listen to these words about what happens to Satan and his legions, verses 7 to 12. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. It is debated what period of time Revelation is talking about there. Is that right after Jesus' resurrection? Is that something that's going to happen in the future? To be honest, I don't know, but here's what my speculation is. I think that time is now. I think that the enemy has been defeated and thrown down, and so have his demons. And you know what? All he has left to do is attack the church because he knows his time is limited. And so, brothers and sisters, what I want to encourage you to know right now is that there will be a war till the end, but our God is victorious. He proves that through Jesus, who was resurrected from the dead. And I want you to see also that the significance of the cross is intertwined with the spiritual realm too. It's not just the forgiveness of our sins and our physical bodies, although it is that and more than that. It is actually the conquering of all evil for all time, forever. Praise God for that. It's interesting at the end here where the angel says, that he is going to fight the prince of Persia, and then the prince of Greece will come. And then he says, but I'll tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There's none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. It's interesting that while there's a prince of Persia, a prince over the kingdom of Persia, and a prince over Greece, Daniel has a prince in his corner, Michael the angel, and this other angel that contends for God's people. And, you know, the reality is that part of what I believe the Bible's teaching us here is the idea that actually God's saints are accompanied by the angels of heaven. We don't know their names. We don't know what they look like, but they are not fluffy pillows either. They are actually like chests of barrel and arms of iron and steel. They fight for us at God's command. I would tell you right now, if the veil could be lifted, I believe that even as we stand here in worship, this room is surrounded by angels. I don't know their names. I don't pray to them. I'm not interested in looking to them, but I do serve and worship the God that they serve, and they come as protectors for God's church. Today, as we worship, the Spirit of the living God is with us. He surrounds us, and he will walk with his church to the very end. Sometimes in life, it is like there is just more coming at us than we even know how to handle. There was a son who went off to Vietnam, young man who didn't know much about war but wanted to serve his country, and he goes off, and his sister tells the story that one night she was at home and she was in her room, and about midnight that night, the telephone rang downstairs. And it was dark in the house, but she heard her father get up, and he went to the phone, and it was her brother David. And her brother David on the phone was just describing the events of what was going on around him. He couldn't even put into words rationally what was happening, but he had witnessed horrors of his friends being blown to pieces. He'd witnessed horrors of war, and he was trying to make sense out of it. And his father just silently listened to him. And every couple moments when David would slow down, his father would say these words to him, "David, I love you." The son would go on. He would struggle. He would wrestle. He didn't understand. And slowly but surely, this daughter overheard her father say again, "David, I love you." Brothers and sisters, there is a battle going on in our midst that we don't fully understand. And when we get glimpses of it, it causes questions. We wrestle with it. We don't fully get how Jesus' cross brings ultimate victory. But I believe that the words that strengthen Daniel are the words that we, his church, need to hear in the midst of circumstances, trials, and things that we don't understand. Christ Jesus looks at his children and he says, "Son and daughter, I love you. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage." Your key truth this morning is that because the Lord loves us and fights for us against the enemy, we are to be strong and of good courage in Christ. Let us pray. God, we do thank you for the truths of what your passage teaches. Lord, we admit that sometimes the battle doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. We don't know the full realities of the demonic realm, and nor should we be interested in it. But Lord, we do know that while Christ's church is opposed throughout the world, Lord, you are the mighty one. You are the strong one. You are the one who disarmed the powers and authorities of darkness through your death and through your resurrection. Jesus, it is with you that we walk. Let us, Lord, love you. Let us be a people of prayer. Let us be a people that follows our Savior through suffering, even if it calls us to death, to know that the victory of Christ is with us. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? There is none but our Lord and our Savior. His name is Jesus, and he will return one day to restore all of his saints to himself forever. Peace be with you and be of good courage.